Invite the children to come down front for the children's sermon, but one day soon. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Begin reading with verse 1. Two things to be praying for as well. Continue to be praying for Miss Betty being cared for at home in these days, and pray that she would know God's peace and presence with her, and pray for John Sumbuckner, who will be preaching next Sunday. But hear God's word, Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. Or do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, as we have just sung, we do pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Thank you that you do speak to us in your word, Father, your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we would behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, give us open ears to hear, minds to understand, tender, teachable hearts, to live the gracious truths which are proclaimed here in Romans chapter 7 and in all of your word. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever come across any of the historic laws that are technically still on the books here in Louisiana? According to the legal expert, Morris Bart, here's a few of those laws. Mardi Gras beads may not be thrown from a third-story window in New Orleans. In Carencro, there is a ban on cowbells. In Jefferson Parish, it said you have to cook the garbage on the premises before you can feed it to the hogs. And finally, in Abbeville, it's illegal to roller skate on the sidewalks. Those are just a few of the historic laws. And we tend to think, well, those are old laws. Can't imagine those are still on the books. We don't have to worry about cooking the garbage before we feed our hogs today. But while we may balk at heeding some of these historic laws, we know that laws, by and large, have been put in place to guard our safety, to protect our property, and to defend our constitutional rights and freedoms. You know, where would our country be, our state, our city, without fair and just laws? You know, it's good to know the law of the land. I'll invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles there to Romans chapter 7, verse 1. We see a display of God's law. We're given an illustration of God's law regarding marriage. We hear that we have died to the law, and God's word will explain that. Finally, we learn that God graciously discharges us from the law, and he drives us to serve him in the new way of the Spirit. You know, as we're going through these verses in Romans 7, keep verse 6 in mind. That's the climax of this section. Hear it again, Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You know, here in this portion of Scripture, we see that God's law instructs us about his gracious discharge, his design for service. And how does God graciously instruct us about his law and its application? Well, he begins with a display in marriage. Then there is death to the law, verses 4 and 5, and then finally a discharge and a design for service. We begin there with Romans chapter 7, verse 1. There's a gracious display of God's law in Christian marriage. You know, hear the opening words. Or do you not know, brothers and sisters? That phrase, do you not know, the implication there is that you should know. You've been taught this, and for some reason you've forgotten it. It's not applicable in your lives by your own choosing, but notice what he calls them, brothers. And we could rightly say brothers and sisters. He's referring, addressing not only his fellow Jews, but Gentiles as well, there in the church at Rome. He is speaking to those who know God's holy and loving law. I encourage you sometime to read through Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, longest psalm. But, you know, as you read through it, you get a rich biblical sense of the importance of God's law. Let me just read a few verses. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. One other verse, 165, almost at the end. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. That's still true today. Yes, I know we have the New Testament. Yes, we have Christ and the Holy Spirit. But we are still to learn and live by and love God's law. And speaking particularly to the moral law, the law that God gave to Moses there on Mount Sinai, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. And the law remains binding until death. But one of the principles here out of these opening verses is this: death severs one's bondage to the law. And here the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of a Christian marriage. And he'll apply that later on. But four quick truths that we are to keep in mind here about Christian marriage, always remembering that it was God who established marriage before Adam and Eve's fall into sin there in the garden. First, a married woman is bound by God's law to her husband while he lives. Secondly, but if her husband dies, she is released from God's law of marriage. I'll give you a scriptural illustration of that. We know the Old Testament story of Ruth. You remember Ruth there? Married a husband, Naomi's son. They died. Ruth followed Naomi back to Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, Ruth, the widow, rightly married Boaz. We read this. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. You know, all in the line of, in lineage of Jesus, was descended from Ruth and Boaz. You know, the third scriptural illustration here about Christian marriage is God's word calls a married woman an adulteress or an unfaithful wife if she lives or is joined to another man while her husband is still alive. And the fourth and last detail there about marriage is this. If a woman's lawful husband dies and she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. She is free to remarry. And Jesus teaches the same thing. We see it as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But we see this gracious display of God's law in Christian marriages. In Scripture, God lovingly provides us with wise counsel for strong marriages, faithful marriages, fruitful marriages, marriages that are focused on Christ. And here we learn about adultery, about death and remarriage. You might know, might have shared this, my dad died in 1984. My mother was a widow for 15 years, and then in 1999, she married again to a godly man who had been a widow himself for a few years, and they were married for 19 years until my dad died, or my mom died, as you know, September 2018. You know, here God's word graciously instructs us about marriage, lifelong, loving marriage. But he also instructs us about God's law here. Well, what's the importance about these details of God's law in Christian marriage? You know, and the truth, the core truth that we are to take away here is this. Death frees a believer from obligation to the law. John Murray put it this way. The main point of the illustration is that the death of the husband releases the woman from the bond of marriage. Okay, we have that analogy. We have that illustration. Verse 4 now of Romans chapter 7. There is to be a gracious death. Keep in mind that word death. It's used some 7 times here in 6 verses. But look carefully there at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. You know, that little phrase there, died to the law. Scripture doesn't say the law has died. It's dead. You don't have to worry about it anymore. But you have died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. You know, through Christ's death on the cross for your sins. Hebrews 10, verse 10, thinking about the body of Christ, Hebrews 10, verse 10 puts it this way. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So back to verse 4, Romans 7. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, through the death of Christ, think of the cross, so that you may belong to another. There's that parallel with marriage. You may be joined to another, and that is to him who has been raised from the dead. You've died to the law so that you could be joined, rightly joined, lawfully joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the risen Christ frees us from bondage to the law, to a works righteousness, you know, to that idea that if we're good enough, we perfectly keep the law, then we're in like Flint. You know, there's a helpful little book by John Stott here on Romans 5, verse 8. It's entitled Men Made New. And he gives three views of God's law. And I found it helpful. Trust you will too. Three views of God's law that are still active today. You know, the first view of God's law is this, a legalist. A legalist is one who attempts to perfectly keep God's law. But it, according to Stott, it results in fearful living. You know, have I been good enough? You know, did I mess up? Did I miss a point of the law? A legalist. Secondly, he calls second view of the law an antinomian. Anti, against, nomos, law, one who is against the law, one who rejects God's law altogether. Rather than fearing God's law, he, Stott would say, they hate God's law. But the third view of the law, and you can see this is the more scriptural view, gracious view, and he calls it the law-abiding believer. Now, the law-abiding believer loves God's law, lives by God's law. Now back to Romans 7, verse 4. So that you may belong to another who has been raised from the dead, but the last part of verse 4, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You know, we've died to the law. We've been joined with Christ so that we may bear fruit for God. You know, keep in mind this portion of Romans where we're talking about sanctification, growing in holiness, growing in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're growing in love for the Lord, then we are going to be bearing fruit. You know, God's law still plays a vital role in the life of a believer. It edifies us about God's holiness. It exposes our secret sin. You know, it guides us in our day-by-day walk with Christ as we worship him, as we bear witness to his saving grace. You know, there is to be a gracious death to God's law, but now look at verse 5. You know, It's a challenging verse and a challenging portion of Scripture. But it seems here that the Apostle Paul is reminding them of what their life was like before Christ. For while we were living in the flesh, you know, it's almost a cautionary glimpse. You know, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, I need to reread it, but, you know, it's almost a cautionary glimpse of Vanity Fair. You know, this is what sin looks like. These are the destructive traits of sin. You know, this is a snapshot of our sinful life before our salvation, while we were living in the flesh. You know, and the word flesh there speaks of our unholy human nature when sin exercised dominion over us. You know, it's not that our bodies were naturally evil, but we were living in sin. Sin controlled us. We see it again in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so here God's word, you know, in Romans, and we see this often, that it's a stark contrast. You know, we're either living in God's grace, living for his glory, or sin has control over us. We're living in the flesh. And if that's not enough, verse 5, our sinful passions aroused by the law. We still use that word passionate today, but here it says sinful passions. You know, think of anger, uncontrolled anger, envy, hatred. I mean, not just a passing hatred, but man, it just burns a hole in your stomach. Lust, idolatry, just to name a few, sinful passions. You know, those clear scriptural contrasts. Either we delight in sin, it's our passion, our pleasure, or we're called to die to sin. And with it, to die to the law as a means of works righteousness. For what happens if we don't? Aroused by the law reminds us, even kindles sin for those who are without Christ. They were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Yeah, we're bearing fruit, but, you know, deadly fruit, poisonous fruit, rotten fruit. And death here, as we've seen before, is not only physical death, but it's spiritual death, it's eternal death. A life, eternal life apart from Christ. In that place that Scripture calls hell. But back to verse 4. You know, as we're thinking about this gracious death to God's law, you know, the King James gives a helpful translation. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also became dead to the law by the body of Christ. And then hear this, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You know, we've died to the law as a way of salvation. You know, but here we're married to Christ. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. We're his beloved bride, clothed in his radiant righteousness. You know, that's the image you see, not only Old Testament and in Revelation, but hear this, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. You know, I think these verses are central to a Christian marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, that's Christ gracious plan for his church, for us as part members of that church. You know, as we think of that gracious death to God's law, just a couple diagnostic questions for you and for me. You know, the first one is this: am I bearing fruit for God? You know, am I bearing fruit? You know, and if you're wondering, you know, ask your spouse. If you're brave, you can ask your children. Ask a good Christian brother or sister in Christ, you know, am I bearing fruit? You know, I believe I'm a Christian. I'm trusting in Christ. You know, but am I bearing fruit, gospel fruit that shows that love of Christ? You know, the second diagnostic question is, along with that, am I bearing fruit for death? You know, what's my life, my walk of faith with Christ producing? You know, when Christians live by faith in Christ, we will bear gospel fruit. You know, it's not a second blessing. It's not an option. You know, when we live by faith in Christ, we will be fruitful. We've died to the law. We belong to Christ. We're beloved in Christ. Third and finally there, verse 6. There's a gracious discharge and design for service. So we've seen a display of God's law in Christian marriage, a gracious death to God's law in verses 4 and 5. Now in verse 6, a gracious discharge and design for service. Romans 6, you know, would compare it to this. An organ. If you've ever heard an organist, they have an expression, they pull out all the stops. I'm not sure how that applies musically, but when you're listening, I mean, it's just like, you know, it about blows you out the back door of the sanctuary. And, you know, here in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul in God's Word is pulling out all the stops. You know, but why? To fill our hearts, to fill the church with sweet music of salvation. You know, but now, you know, and if you're been like me, you know, working your way through this passage, but now we are released from the law. You know, that word released, you know, it's vital that we understand it. We've been delivered from the law. The law is a means of works righteousness. That word can also be translated discharged. You know, for those of you who have been in military service and you've been discharged, you know, think of that happy day. Or you've been in the hospital a long time, very sick, and you're healthier, and you are discharged, praise God. Or you've been in prison, and you are discharged from prison. I know schools aren't meeting, but maybe you could say you're discharged from 12th grade. If Connor's listening here. We're released. We're discharged. Praise God. Having died to that which held us captive. Those cold chains of sin. You know, that it's the gospel here. You know, how do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've been released from the law, delivered from that bondage of sin? The law is a means of works righteousness. It's because of the death and resurrection of Christ that we are released from the law. So the law is a good thing. You know, it convicts us of sin. It points us to our need for Christ. You know, it's still God's gospel guideline for righteous living. But as a means of works righteousness, we've been released, discharged from the law. Having died, you know, death in a good sense, having died to that which held us captive, why? So that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. You know, a crucial gospel truth here. We've died to the law. We belong to Christ, the one raised from the dead. We're called to bear fruit from God. We've been discharged from the law. And now we're given our marching orders. You know, we're to serve Christ. You know, it's that same word for serve that we've seen earlier in Romans, that word for slaves. We're slaves of Christ now. We gladly, gratefully serve him. And how do we do it? We do it in newness of the Spirit. You know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't have that power within us. You know, if we try to serve the Lord with our own strength, we'll always falter and fall. But as we serve by the power of the Spirit in the newness, the freshness, the vitality of the Holy Spirit, God grants to us that strength. You know, our Heavenly Father invites us to serve Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And focus for a moment on that word new. We serve Christ with a new heart. We serve Christ with a new resurrection power, a new hunger for His Word, a new joy in worship, a new longing to live in the righteousness of Christ, a new readiness to share the gospel, a new passion for purity. You know, the hymn that we sang, Hymn of Preparation, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, and I'm glad when we sing all the verses of the hymn, and six verses, and I think there's even more than six, but hear verse 4. Go then, earthly fame and treasure. In other words, be gone, earthly fame and treasure. Come, disaster, scorn, and pain. And then here's the challenging line. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee, Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl. It's not 2020, but storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good for me. In thy service, pain is pleasure. You know, when the Lord calls us to serve Him, don't expect always that smooth four-lane highway. You know, at times the road will be rocky. It will go up steeply as well as down precipitously. You know, but the Lord is with us. And He calls us to serve Him. And how can we not serve the Lord? Set us free from sin. We've died to the law, you know, by the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. He's given us that new way of the Spirit. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank You that You have showed us the depths of Your love for us in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Your law. But thank You, Father, that by the power of the risen Christ, You have released us, discharged us from the law as a means of works righteousness. You have called us to gladly, faithfully, lovingly follow You and to serve You each step of the way. Father, may the power of the risen Christ and Your indwelling Holy Spirit strengthen us so that we might serve You and bear Your gospel fruit for our good and Your glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.